Turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would teach us today. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see just wonderful things in your word as we open it. And may it be light for our life as we walk, Lord. David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet. And Lord, in this dark world, sometimes we're just, really most of the time, where people are groping through life with no clue in how to do it. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and discernment to take one step at a time, but at least one firm step at a time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to be in chapter 14, verse 21 through 28. And although most of the message, I think it's okay, there is a part of the message that I'm sort of dreading to go into, because I know some of you guys are going to be saying amen to that. And I know you, some of you guys are going to say, you're going to wish that there were stones here, so you could pick them up and throw them at me. And but that's okay. We just read of an example of the Apostle Paul being stoned. So if you guys don't like what I'm going to say, you're going to have to deal with it through the scriptures in some ways. I'm not going to try to be offensive in any way. I'm just going to be realistic with what the Bible teaches. And then I'll let it fall where it will. And then if you guys want to talk about it afterwards, you can raise your hand and say, I want you. And you can come to me and ask whatever questions you want. Okay? So let's start by reading the passage. It says, and when he had preached the gospel into that city and made many disciples, they turned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So first of all, notice verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, I want to point out, first of all, that Lystra is where the Apostle Paul had been stoned. I mean, they picked up rocks. They were so angry with them. They threw one after the others. And they threw so many stones, and Paul was so knocked out, by one of the stones, that they just left him there, and they thought that he was dead. I mean, obviously, his body must have been lame, and he had suffered tremendous persecution. And then eventually the Christians came around them. Eventually, they probably said, we're going to go look for Paul. We can bury him. And when they get there, they get around them, and Paul just sort of begins to move a little bit, and they realize that he's alive. I mean, incredible, incredible joy, but incredible difficulty to go somewhere and having been stoned. It says he returned into the city. Then they left the city, and now after making disciples in another town, they returned to that city. Now, I find it astonishing that Paul returned to Lystra. I find it astonishing that he says they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And I find it astonishing because of something that happened personally to me in London. I think I've told this story here before. Obviously, not all of you would have heard it. But once we were shaped, what we would do every Sunday, we would have church, and then we would have a band. And with this band, we would put all the equipment onto a cart, and from Westminster Cathedral by Victoria Station, through Buckingham Palace, through St. James Park, through Trafalgar Square, and right up to Leicester Square, we pulled this wagon. And then we would set up the sound equipment, and then there you would go, and they would start singing. We had rappers that would go. We had rock bands that would go. And then they would share the gospel there. Well, one time there was a girl, and this pertains to the story. She was a black girl, a friend of ours. And what happened is she got into a discussion with a Rastafarian. And the Rastafarian was telling her that Jesus was black. And they got into a heated debate. And I tried to tell them that, you know, Jesus was not black. And he was not white. He was a Jew. And then I went on to say, look, it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. The reality is that one day we'll stand before Jesus and we'll see him as he is. And then we realize that he was white. No, I'm kidding. we realize that, you know, we'll see what he looks like. And I don't know what happened, but the guy was really angry with me. He's foaming at the mouth. The police came, and all of a sudden he started saying, these people are racist with me. They're racist with me. He began to pull the race card, which is not a good card. I've lived as a minority, and I lived in my own country, and it's just not a nice one to pull. And he pulled it, and the cops got scared, and they left. And all of a sudden, I was surrounded by a bunch of people at Leicester Square. This Rastafarian was standing in front of me, talking to me, and out of the crowd, five Albanians, a little gang, began to headbutt me, punch me, as I was talking to this guy, to the point where, I mean, I was taking the blows. I don't know what I was thinking, but I was taking the blows and still talking to the guy. And then another one came and still talking until my eye, I couldn't see anymore through one of my eyes. It had just swollen up. And I just, in fact, if there's anything I can do, I can run. I don't know about anymore. I'm 41 now. But man, I ran around Leicester Square and I ran into a hotel. I mean, I did almost the whole cycle and I ran into a hotel. I ran past the security and I shut the door behind the security and the security's knocking. Lad, you can't go in there. Oh, yes, I can. And these guys chased me all the way there after having beat me. And I tell you, I to this day believe that they would have killed me. To this day, I believe that they would have killed me. The next Sunday, Brian, who was the pastor, wanted to go eat in Leicester Square. There was an Indian restaurant that he loved there in Leicester Square. You do not understand the fear that gripped my heart that day. I was like, can we not go eat in Trafalgar Square? Or I don't know, just go. We can go to Piccadilly Circus. Let's go eat anywhere else, just not in Leicester Square. And he said, no, we're going to go to the Indian. And we went with a bunch of pastors, and there was about six or seven of them. And I was always in the middle of them, you know. I was gripped by fear. And I just thought to myself, isn't that amazing that Paul was left for dead, stoned? And no doubt that in the same way that the devil tempted me in thinking that as soon as I went to Leicester Square, I would be dead meat. No doubt he tempted Paul into saying, don't you dare go there, because the moment you go there, they're going to recognize you. And they're going to kill you. Another story of mine of this sort of fear was I used to go to Speaker's Corner all the time. And there was Muslims. And all the Muslims there knew me. And they knew I was a Christian. And they knew that I would publicly rebuke anything they said that was contrary to Jesus. And then there was at the Methodist Cathedral there, Methodist Center by the Westminster Abbey. There, the Muslims had a convention. There was about 1,000 Muslims there. And I wanted to know what they believed and what they said to each other. So I just showed up. And man, I began to see people from Speaker's Corner. And I thought to myself, man, if any of these guys recognize me, they're going to kill me. They're going to be like, I don't know, defiled. The temple's defiled. And they're just going to get on me. And the devil has this ability to tempt us with fear. Now, how is it that Paul was able to overcome this fear that he had? And I would venture to say that the reason that he was able to overcome this fear of going into that city and putting himself in danger was because of his great concern for the Christians that were there. He was concerned for them. He was not concerned for himself. He was thinking, man, if they did that to me, and they think it's strange that it happened to me, imagine if they get persecuted in any way. Their faith is going to be shaken. Their faith is going to fail. And I can't handle that. I must overcome my fear by love. And doesn't it say that perfect love casts out fear? They needed to understand that it could cost them, and they needed to endure. They were shaken, they were unsettled, they were discouraged, and the devil was preaching to their hearts. Have you ever had the devil preach to your heart? You know, we always think of me preaching or Jesus preaching sermons, but the devil preaches to our hearts. And he usually preaches with condemnation, with seduction, or with just plain out fear. Right? Seduction to cause you to do something you don't want to do. Condemnation after you've done it to make you feel guilty for what you've done. And then fear not to be able to go anywhere because the worst obviously is going to happen to you. And that's sort of the mentality of the devil. But notice how Paul overcame that fear by the love and the concern that he had. And I believe that we need not be afraid. I believe, you know, and I confess openly, I'm probably one of the most fearful Christians I know. I remember pastoring, I just thought, pastoring? I was so afraid. I remember going to London, I was so afraid. I remember moving in with Loretta once we got married, and we lived in, and there was murders all over the place, and I was just afraid. I'm just a fearful guy. But thank God the Bible says 366 times, I think it is, do not fear. Because we walk by faith. And you know what? When you find ourselves, I mean, fear doesn't mean that you shouldn't do something. Faith overcomes fear. And if you sense the Lord is leading you in a particular direction, you should never fear. If God is with you, no one will be able to stop you. Don't ever be afraid to do the will of God. Don't ever be afraid of the will of God. Be afraid of being apart from that. And he went. And he went to strengthen the souls of the disciples. I love that. To strengthen the souls of the disciples when they were afraid, to strengthen them. And that the pressures that they were handling were pressures that sort of squeeze the life out of you. You know, you ever feel acute pressures around you? Sometimes they're spiritual, sometimes they're physical, and they just squeeze the life out of you. You're worried, you're concerned, and these things that come our way. And Paul desired not so much to relieve them of the persecution. Obviously, I don't think he went to the synagogues and says, guys, don't you persecute these people. I think he went to the disciples and says, whatever happens to you, don't you ever doubt how much God loves you, how much he's given for you, how much he's prepared for you. Don't ever doubt the blood of Jesus. Don't ever doubt that he loves you, no matter what comes your way. He didn't go there to relieve them of their trials. He went over there to strengthen their souls. And when it talks about strengthening their souls, it talks about the invisible part of you. Have you ever noticed that you can be physically strong and yet emotionally weak and it wrecks the rest of you? You can be physically strong, emotionally weak, and it makes you physically weak. Yet, you can be physically weak and mentally strong, and it gives strength to your body. That, to me, it's the amazing thing. You watch football. I mean, it's just astonishing. You can be down, and all of a sudden, you score a goal. And you, who just a minute ago just didn't have the energy, didn't have the power, didn't have the dynamic, all of a sudden, it just rushes in. Why? Because there's an encouragement on the inside. And Paul was concerned about strengthening them on the inside. You know what? In America, probably more than here, I think there's a big, not everybody, but a lot of Americans are very too, in my opinion, too germ conscious. You know, I've even done it before, walk around with one of these bottles of this stuff and you just wash your hand. And there's like the kid is sanitized. Don't touch anybody. or anything. Kind of like Sheldon in Big Bang Theory, if you guys watch that, you know? He's like afraid of socks, afraid of germs, afraid of doing anything. And too germ conscious. And you know what? Some of the best things that we can do with kids is allow them to play with other kids, to go to kindergarten, to play in the dirt. Why? So their immune systems grow strong. Keeping them from stuff just keeps them weak. Allowing them to be involved in stuff keeps them strong. And you know what? I believe that sometimes whenever the Lord allows us to go through different trials, He wants us to be encouraged because He wants to strengthen us. He's doing a far better work in us than what we think is important. Butterflies. Have you guys... caterpillars. Isn't that a beautiful example? I think I gave it once before. Caterpillars, they did an example with them or a test where they took the caterpillars and said, oh man, it's just such a struggle to come out of the cocoon. So what they did is they said, well, we're going to slit the cocoon so they'll come out easier. So the butterfly just sort of came out and just began to fly. Do you know what happened? The butterflies were albino. They had no color in them. It's actually the struggle to get out of that cocoon that pushes the blood to the extremities of the wings, so therefore the color fills all of it. And you know what? We would rather stay albino than have the beauty of the character that God builds in us through trials. And it's just such a wonderful thing to realize that in the midst of our difficulties, and I know that we all have different types of difficulties, no difficulty is the same as another, God is doing a wonderful work in us. And Damien Kyle was just recently diagnosed with leukemia, an incurable, actually, type of leukemia. And he went to the pulpit to share with the church, the congregation, and he said, God has allowed to happen to me the very thing I would allow to happen to me if I had all the wisdom that He has. And sometimes we just don't understand all that God is doing in the background. And there's something beautiful about enduring difficulties because of a great thing going on, isn't there? So he exhorts them and he says, come on, guys, you got to keep going. You got to push forward. You cannot let go of this thing. You have to keep with Jesus. Don't let go. And don't we admire that? How many of you guys know who Puyol is? The defender of FC Barcelona of Spanish team. Oh. They were playing against Zaragoza. And as they were playing against Zaragoza, I don't know what happened to him, but he began to bleed. And the referee says, you're out. You got to get out and fix that. And he went to the medics on the side, and he goes like this. Come on! Come on! Come on! And I'm like, what in the world is he doing? And the guy, you could see the medic is a bit scared to put the staple on. Staple. And he said, come on! And the guy goes, boom! He didn't even flinch. And he said, okay, okay. And he just rushed back in. I mean, I would have been like, no, slow, slow, slow. But this guy realized it was a big game. They couldn't lose the game. Isn't it admirable when we see someone that's able to say, this is a little thing compared to the big game? And we need to realize that in our life, the difficulties that we go through are nothing compared to the big thing. Paul put it like this, our present suffering is nothing compared to the glory that will follow. Whenever we get to heaven, whenever we are changed, whenever we are transformed, we're going to look back and say, man, the puny little trial. What is cancer when all of a sudden you're transformed and you're eternal, you live forever, invigorated? What is death when all of a sudden it has no hold on you? What is financial problems when all of a sudden you have everything that you could ever want? You're satisfied. I mean, not even what you would want. You're just perfectly satisfied. And the reality that nothing compares. Robin, the Dutch defender, midfielder or right wing. I don't know if he's a right wing or right middle. He did the same thing against Germany. Too bad it didn't work. He wasn't able to win it, but he began to bleed right there. And he went out. I mean, can you imagine a staple right there? And he just went, come on. And he was a bit weaker. I mean, he's Dutch. The Spanish are stronger. He went like this.
ah.
And then he went back in. I mean, Puyol didn't even flinch. He sort of smiled. He's like, can't you do better? You know? But, I mean, just incredible perseverance. And I believe that we need to exhort one another to finish this race well, no matter what difficulties we go through. I want to give you another example. In America, Megan Vogel, have you heard of her? Megan Vogel, she was in the news just recently. She's a junior, 11th grade of West Liberty Salem, Ohio high school. And she won the 1600 meter. But she finished a different race. She had another one, 3200 meters, that she finished last. And what happened is that as she was running, she was last anyway. You know, she already won one, and she was running last. And as she was running, the girl in front of her, who was obviously second to last, she just collapsed about 50 meters before the finish line. Man, and her friend, they didn't even know each other. They were competitors, actually. It wasn't even a friend. They didn't know each other, competitors. Megan just grabbed the other girl. And you should see the video on TV. I mean, on YouTube. I mean, it just come on, come on, come on. And you could see the girl was just going like this. Everything was giving out. Everything was giving out. And she's like, come on, come on. And then she did this. She let her go first through the finish line. And she said this. Helping her across the finish line was a lot more satisfying than winning the state championship. You know what? In this world, we're going to have difficulties. But we need to be more than overcomers. And we cannot be, no man is an island. We have to be there for one another. We have to not just be there for one another, but genuinely care for the other. Prefer the other one. Because at the end of the day, helping somebody else in their difficulty is what's gonna, at the end, when we get to Jesus, Jesus is gonna say, man, well done. I'm terrible at that. When we go to the extreme hike, it can be from 4 hours to 7 hours. I just take off. And I'm just like, I hope everybody makes it. I think the only one I was a bit slower with was with Mia. And Alex, I took off one time and then I came back and I thought he was just walking slowly and he was just sitting having lunch. Just thought, well, not lunch, but you were sitting down. And I just thought, what in the world? But, you know, my problem sometimes is, and I think this is what we have to watch out for in our lives, that we just are so self-centered on our race that we fail to take people with us. We can't do that. We have to care for the weak, strengthen. So, that's the nice part. And it says that Paul went in to strengthen the believers, to encourage them, obviously at great risk to him. And then it says that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders. They put men in every church. They would be in charge or overseeing, there would be examples to the churches there, and there would be an authority there to make sure that things were in order. And this is where I think that maybe it's going to get a bit tricky, because notice I emphasized men. It was not an accident. Men. So the question is, how has it worked among us here in Santa Ponsa Community Church? You might ask, how have you applied that to this church, Raf? How do you see it? What do you look for? And you know what? We didn't always have a board here. We have elders, but we didn't. I mean, when I came, it was, I hope nobody gets offended, but when I first came here, the board really was wanting. It was not in a very good place. So it was difficult for me because I had to take a step and actually, I asked the existing board to resign, and I had to put a board that I felt was adequate for here. And obviously, the fact that I think it should be men already gives you a hint of it. It wasn't just that, but that was one of the things. I feel very strongly that Christian leadership, now not service, but as far as a church structure, church government is concerned, pastoring and eldership within a church, it needs to be guys. It needs to be men. It is designed to be men and not women. Not because women are inferior. Women are equal, but they have a different function. We're all equal. There's neither male nor female in the sight of God, but it doesn't mean that we have the same functions, and that's naturally seen. It's naturally seen. We have certain strengths, and we have certain weaknesses. Loretta has certain strengths and certain weaknesses. And you know, I mean, although I am the head in my house as the husband, I esteem Loretta's opinion. But at the end of the day, God has called me to lead. This principle of leadership is not that difficult to understand. It happens in a lot of spheres of life. There needs to be leadership. Now, one of the reasons I feel so strongly about it being men is twofold. Number one, because it's biblical. I mean, the Bible says that you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it says an elder or a bishop must be the husband of one wife. It doesn't say the partner, or it doesn't say be married to a partner. It says the husband of one wife. So, in creation, in the beginning, it says, for it was Eve who was deceived, not Adam, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So I believe very strongly that there's a biblical case for it. But let me tell you a very practical case that I'll tell you. This is where it just grabs me in my heart, and I just say to myself, it has to be men. You know why? Because women love to do it. And women can do it in some ways. But let me tell you this. The problem is that men love it that way. This is the problem that I see. That when women step in to do these roles, the men just sort of take a backseat role and just say, well, go ahead. If you want to be responsible for all this stuff, go ahead and do it. And the churches are filled with women that are leading the church, while men don't go to church, while men don't take any responsibility in church. And in reality, I think it is men who need to step forward. See, in my house, I can tell you, man, I would much easier have Loretta make all the decisions. I'm quite flexible with stuff in many ways, you know. But I have a responsibility in the house. Loretta sometimes I might not be the best in going, come on, Loretta, let's pray together. You know, she might be more like, let's pray. But it's not her role to do that. It's me as a leader to be able to say, Loretta, come on, let's pray. Let's read together. Let's spend time in the Word together. And my biggest case for men leadership in a church, my personal case, aside from the biblical aspect, is that we need to fill churches again with men who believe the Word of God and who practice the Word of God and who show leadership, strong leadership, gentle but strong. And we have to be very clear about this. And man, we have been so blessed, because the first time I picked the elders, I picked two, and I was a bit it was a little bit in the blind, because I grabbed Andrew and I grabbed Bart, and I didn't know them that well. Back then, I didn't know them that damn well. And man, what a blessing they've been. And I'm going to go into the practical ones that we have, the ones that are elders now, in a minute. And I hope it's not embarrassing to any of them. But what do I look for? What is it that I look for when it comes to Christian leadership here in this church? You know, there's a list in 1 Timothy 3 that you can go through. There's a list in Titus chapter 1 that you can go through. The problem that I found with that list, and don't get me wrong, the problem that I found with that list is that you could be those things, and not know the Lord in many ways. You can be hospitable. You can be many of those things. So I want to put something in front of that, following with 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But the first thing that I look for in a church, whenever it comes to leadership, eldership, is a man that loves Jesus consistently and passionately. Who do you want leading the church of God if they don't love Jesus? He's the chief shepherd. If you're completely detached from Jesus and you just sort of do everything in a natural realm without ever considering Jesus, then what place does a person have in leadership in a church? So one thing that I look for is someone that loves Jesus above their own lives. And notice I said consistently. It cannot be sporadic moments of emotion. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you during worship, and then I go do something else out of worship. It's consistent. It's day in and day out. You can watch them. And you know, every elder that we have here, I have watched day in and day out. And in their own little particular way, they love Jesus. I'm not saying we have to be clones one of the other. You know, I'm maybe more extroverted. Andrew's more placid, you know. And Mark is in a different kind of person. He's more of a deep thinker, measures his words, you know, a lot. You've got Rick, who's emotional and passionate about stuff. And then who am I forgetting somebody? Yeah, I am forgetting somebody. And Bart, mamma mia, I mean, can you deny that he loves Jesus? I mean, the guys have been a breath of fresh air, a cup of fresh water to me since I got here. Number two, a man who esteems the Word of God as the final authority and means for life. So what sense do you have of these churches now? And you know, obviously not everybody, but if you go to the Church of England, where they're having all kinds of things that are unbiblical, what place does a person have in leadership if they do not believe the Word of God? What place of argument, of discussion do you have if you do not do it from the foundation of the Word of God? I read an article years ago. It says 1/3 of the clergy do not believe in the resurrection. It's come to the point where the unfaithful are leading the faithful. And leadership has to be people that love and respect the Word of God and make their decisions on where everything goes through the teaching of the Word of God. And then it has to be, to me, it has to be a person that doesn't just have, and sometimes you meet these kind of people that are just incredibly clever, and they have their Bibles all down to a formula. But when you watch their lives, there's no application. Nothing gets applied. And the Bible is not just something to be admired. The gospel is not something to be admired. It's something to be obeyed. And if we're telling people in churches to obey the Word of God, shouldn't the leadership obey the Word of God? So to me, it's very important that are just applicable to life. Men, I also look at men who are different and see things differently, but are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I mean, can you think of anybody more different than James and Peter? I mean, James was sort of like a hardliner. I mean, it just seemed like a man of convictions, you know. Peter was sort of like all over the place with his emotions. John was just like the lovey-dovey sort of guy. You know, oh, man, love, how great the love is, you know. Sort of peace and love, you know, just kind of like a hippie, a sort of Christian hippie. But they were all different. But you know what? They complemented one another. And I don't think that we need to be the same personality, different personalities, different even perspectives about stuff. I think, for example, in our board here, it's really interesting because you have a person that might be more of a very cautious. Then you have another one that might be very impulsive. Then you have another one that's that's me actually, so no one gets confused. Maybe a bit of a hard line at times. And then you have another guy who's very compassionate. I already said that, right? And so the nice thing is to have a great balance of people that are able to complement one another. And I look for men who are balanced. You know, I don't want people that are having emphasis on the Holy Spirit only, and all they talk about is the Holy Spirit, or people that are always talking about sexual immorality, or people that are always talking about the second coming of the Lord, and that's all that they can talk about. I look for people that are balanced, that are able to teach healthy, make healthy people. I mean, sometimes you just need to be a real person in a real world with a real God. Just healthy, sound words to be given to people. This one's a huge one to me. I look for men, and this is probably the real difficulty, men who see ministry as an honor and responsibility and not as a position. That's what I look for. You know, and I have a really hard time with this one, probably to an error, because I was very slow in naming people elders. Even with Jimmy, I was very slow to ordain them or even calling them. I noticed that sometimes people struggle whether it was the pastor or not, and a pastor here or not, and I didn't mention it as such. But to me, we have to be very careful. As ministers, we are servants and we're not lords. So you cannot have someone in leadership so sort of, you know, sits there and go, those are the people and this is me. You know what I mean? And there is that. I mean, there's churches with names of people on the benches, and that's their... That, I mean, I know I sit there a lot. It's more for convenience how close it is. But you know, there's people who really delight in weird things. I mean, Rick was telling me how he went to the homeless, and he actually was looking for someone to pass the sugar, I think it was. And one guy said to Rick, please, whatever you do, don't ask that guy. And he says, why? He says, because he'll get proud. Proud of passing sugar? Isn't that weird? But the reality is, people get proud about all kinds of things, and we need to realize we're in this to serve Jesus Christ. We're not here to serve ourselves, to make ourselves happy, to feel important. We're here to serve the flock of God under Jesus. Isn't that great? That's why I hate it when people sort of see me as, oh, the pastor, and I understand and I appreciate that, but I just like being one of the people, and I like people to act in front of me what they would apart from me, so we can just share together. I love just going places. I went to a church in Bournemouth. No one. I told people, don't tell anyone I'm a pastor, and just to share and talk was just wonderful. Another thing is, men who are faithful to their spouse and kids. You know what? If it doesn't work there, it don't work anywhere. People who are faithful and loving their spouses and loving their children. And real Christianity is lived at home. And then lastly, men who love people, care for people, and bear with people, and serve people. They love people. The ministry is about being with people. I know that during this sabbatical, we might have withdrawn. We love people. We just needed some time to think ourselves and to sort of detach a little bit. But at the end of the day, being in ministry means being with people, bearing with difficulties, bearing with opinions. And I just want to say that I am incredibly blessed in this church with the leadership that we have. And I would ask all of you to respect the leadership that we have here. There could be more added to that list that we have. But I think then we could have an awful lot of people in our board, you know. And I want to explain to you a little bit of how our board functions. Our board functions like this. We have 5 elders that make the decisions that are among you. You know, Bart, Mark, Andrew, Rick, Taubo for Norway, and myself. But then we have several, I don't know how many there are now because people have moved on, of non-voting members that are on staff. And the way that works is people that serve here, that know you personally, that know the temperature of church sometimes in a way that we don't, they're able to bring that information into the board meeting, and we are not desensitized to the stuff that's going on. So Brenda's there. Loretta, she's on furlough right now, but when she comes back, she's on there. And they're able to express things from a different perspective as well. So now, what about women? Are we alienating them? Absolutely not. I mean, have you ever heard me say to Liz, don't pray publicly? I mean, I've given her so much liberty in leading worship. So it doesn't mean she can't be a worship leader. With Loretta, she does the children's ministry. I've entrusted her with that. She does the women's Bible study. I've entrusted her with that. I mean, there's people, women who have planned mission trips. You know, there's so much to do. All I'm asking and all I'm saying is that give the men a chance to put their feet a step forward and become leaders. Because at the end of the day, ladies, that's what you really want. That's what you really want. You don't want a flaky, effeminate guy that just says, oh, just do whatever you want. You know, just peace and love. I'm just going to stay home. No, you like Braveheart. You like Mel Gibson. Strong leadership. I mean, you don't sit there and go, oh, Pee Wee Herman, woo! I mean, if you know who he is, you know what I mean? It's just like, oh, Pee Wee Herman is that guy with a little tie, real skinny, scrawny. Or Sheldon. Oh, Sheldon, you know? But what you want is you fall in love with these guys in movies, this image of strong leadership. Why is it that we come to church and we want to effeminate everybody? We want to sort of cut that leadership from guys. I would just ask to allow that to happen. And now a word about the leadership that we have here. And I'm moving to close. I watch people much more than you guys think. I know where people are at much more than you could ever dream. And, you know, a long time ago, I asked Andrew to be a board member, an elder. And I've watched his patience with people, his gentleness. I don't know of anybody that the word gentleman fits more than Andrew. Andrew, you're not saying that about yourself. I am. It's okay. Don't be embarrassed. I haven't ever seen anybody love their wife like Andrew loved his wife. There's the blue trees that are blooming now. Have you seen? They're beautiful. They're purple. Well, it was Suzanne that had an allergy to those, right? Was it that one? His wife had an allergy to those. And she would get so ill with it. And Andrew, you know what he would do? Every year, he would move her to Camp de Mar into a hotel to get her away from her allergies. His wife looked at me a few months before she passed away. I was shocked because obviously it was so close. Not even, it might have been a month. It might have even been the night before. The night before she passed away, she looked at me in a restaurant in Algaida, and she looked at me and she says, never let go of Andrew. He will be a rock for you. And the next day, the Lord took her. She went to be with the Lord. And I always was shocked at that statement because it pierced. Because Andrew and I are just two different people, and I didn't know how we would click. And I'll tell you what, I mean, he is one of my closest people here. A guy that I can always count on. Rick Taubel. He came here as a student. He met Monica, I hope it's okay for me to say that, on the internet. And one of these dating things. Sinful Rick, he is. And Monica said to us, hey, I have a friend coming over. And she didn't tell us a guy I met on the internet. She said, I got a friend coming over. And he came and he became a student here and he served. And man, I see him sometimes just tell me stories about someone and he just breaks in tears. I mean, he just cries right in front of me. How moved with compassion he is. For people in church, for people outside the church, He faithfully goes every Sunday, every Saturday to the homeless. I've never even gone once to visit. And he faithfully goes there and gives them tea, coffee, and a croissant, and then shares the love of God with them. When Monica had appendicitis, and then there was complications, she almost passed away. She was on the verge. I mean, just an hour or two from passing away. Rick, without being married to her, was by her side nonstop. And I look at a guy like that, and it's like, man, can you ask for anything more? Mark, I've watched Mark on his boat when he worked in Palma on a boat, and I just watched how faithfully he did it. I mean, it's like there's that. Mark is one guy that I could turn around and I would trust him with anything, anytime. There's a sense of no compromise. There's black and white. There's nothing middle. It's just amazing. There's a reverence for the things of the Lord that at times can even paralyze him. He's so at all at what the Bible teaches that he doesn't want to communicate anything wrong. He's cautious, prudent. Man, I could ask for no. I mean, it's just amazing to have a guy like that. And then we have Bart. I mean, Bart, who loves his kids. I mean, I don't know how many times he's told me the story with Anouk and Margot being on the boat and him telling him about the Lord Jesus. And Anouk was just in Arenal, and she was there sharing the gospel with some people, and she got to pray with two Dutch girls. And Bart called me up and he says, can you imagine? As soon as I heard about it, I just began to cry. And he just welled up in tears. He loves Jesus. He's real. He'll tell you exactly what he's thinking. You can't pull any sort of pious Christianity around them. He's just like, this is what it is. Generous, yet bold. You know, and don't tell him I love you like I tell him. He gets all weird. You know, it's like, I love you. Okay. But we have, I'm saying all this because we have great leadership here. I'm blessed by it. I'm so blessed by it. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we got to grow. I mean, we all have to grow. But let us be careful not to grow complainers, you know, and sort of think, oh, man, what's going on in this place and who makes the decisions. I just told you who makes the decisions. And if anything, you know, the reality is sometimes you got to think, you got to put yourself in our shoes, because Paul put elders there so they could protect the flock. You got to think through those doors, and that door come real weird people. Churches are filled with weird people. It's crazy. And we really have to protect the flock from weird people. We have to protect the flock from weird ideas. Sometimes we have to say no to things that might be a good idea, but not the best idea. We can't possibly say yes to every point of view that comes our way. You know how many people, how many opinions come our way a week? I remember when I left, Jimmy at one point was saying, man, does that happen to Raph? I think he told Liz that. Everyone had sort of ideas, which is great. I mean, we got to strike a balance of having ideas and not quenching that, and allowing people to flourish. And also, the flock needs to realize we can't do everything that everybody says. It's just not possible. So Rick said, man, I really want to do the homeless with Carolyn. They started this thing. I said, go ahead. And then they did it. The Magaluf, the boot sale. Well, now it's in Santa Ponsa. It was an idea, and we're doing it. You know, the painting, I mean, who in the world thought of painting this brown? I liked it white. Just kidding. But the reality is, there's different ideas. We're not all going to be happy about everything all of the time. I tell you, I'm not always happy about everything all of the time. But you know what? What's going on here is greater than myself, greater than you. And we want to be able to put our ideas together with submission to one another. And mostly to the Word of God. So I hope you don't hate me. I don't think it was too bad, was it? I really feel strongly about this male leadership because I think, you know, I see a lot of girls here and husbands are not here or and I'm just thinking to myself, you know what? I love it. For example, when Lorna's I hope I can mention this, but when Derek comes over, I just love it. He's a tough guy. I mean, I was talking to him. We went to, you know, we were in the military at the same time, and I could sort of keep my cards close to me and say, yeah, I was in the military during the Iraq War. And everyone revered me, kind of like, whoa, you've been to war? Well, I was in the military. But the reality is, he went. I didn't. He saw things that I've never seen. And the guy is a tough guy. And when he comes to church, he doesn't want to see a bunch of girls that are running the place. He wants to see strong leadership, men that love, men that are clear, men that are straight, men that are manly. And that's my desire here, that we would have strong male leadership, that when husbands come here, when men come here, they find a place where Christ is glorified because Jesus was not weak. Jesus was not this sort of movie that they put up there where he's all frail and stuff. He hiked up and down mountains. He was able to say, here I am, I'm the man, arrest me, crucify me, do whatever you want to me, because he could have stopped it at any moment and he endured every bit of that pain. Manly. So let us not minimize Christian leadership. Let us be kind but strong. And let us be people that say, yes, man, lead us on. Let us have Joshuas and Calebs. And if at one point, yeah, it happens where men fail to do their job, God will raise up Deborah and she could probably do the job much better than any guy. He probably wants us to do it because we're so weak that way. So let's pray. Father,